All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. Man, I had somebody call me up this morning at 8 o'clock saying, Pastor Martin, okay, and said, are you with the Book of Acts Church? I said, no, I'm not with the Book of Acts Church. And it was a confusing conversation all around. So, 8 o'clock in the morning calling me, asking me questions like that. So they were looking to see if somebody was at praise and worship yesterday morning. I said, well, I wasn't there, so I can't tell you. Anyhow, we are in the book of Hebrews, and we're continuing our series of messages on God's champions of faith. And lo and behold, we're still in chapter 11. Can you imagine that? We are still in chapter 11. We're going to be here for at least another Sunday or two before we move on to chapter 12. But now we've been looking at the faith of each of the champions mentioned in this chapter and how we can apply that faith to our own lives. Now God has provided us with these examples of champions of the faith so that we can learn what faith is, how to get it, how to use it, and how to please God with it. Now, isn't that something wonderful? Well, don't you want to know how to use faith and how to get it and how to please God with faith? So let's talk about that for a minute. We've been doing a lot of these champions, and I haven't really structured a little bit about what faith is, so I'm just going to do a really quick review of what faith is. So let's talk about that. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So let me ask you a question here this morning. And I want you to be honest with yourself. As far as your faith is concerned, what is your report card like today? What is your report card like today? If God were to grade your faith today, would you get an A? Would you get a B? Would you get a C? Maybe a C minus? You know, there was a student who came to a professor after he graded a paper, and he said, you know, professor, I don't believe I deserve this F. And the professor said, neither do I, but that was the lowest grade I could give you. Now, is that the kind of faith you have? What kind of report card would God give you today if God had to measure you? Now, notice that God says that it was by faith the elders obtained a good report. So why is faith so important? Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So this says that our faith is important because it is absolutely impossible to please God without faith. Without faith. So if you want to get an A from God on your report card, then you must have faith, and not just any faith. God, remember, we're grading faith. That means there's faith of all kinds here. But a Hall of Fame type of faith if you're wanting an A from God. And that is why God has given us these examples of the champions of faith so we can have the type of faith that God wants us to have. Amen? Amen. So let's see what God has for us today in this list of champions. We're in verse 32 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we read this last week, but last week there were lots of names in this verse. And so I'm picking them apart a little bit at a time here. So it says, and what shall I more say? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, the champion that we're going to look at today is Samson. And that's a familiar story to everybody, isn't it? Old Samson. Now, we can find his story in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 13. Now, the title of our message today is Facing Failure with Faith. So let me ask, does anybody feel like a failure when it comes to faith? Anybody here feel like you failed the Lord? And to be quite honest, you failed Him so bad, you really don't even feel like you deserve a second chance. Have you ever felt like that with God? Then this message is just for you, because Samson was indeed a failure, an all-time failure. He's an all-time champion of faith, but he was an all-time failure as well. So let's get started a little bit on his story. And we're in Judges chapter 13, verses 24 through 25. And a woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Esthahol. I notice that it says, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Do you know what the name Samson means? It means shine. Oh, what sunshine this little boy brought into the life of his mother. Now, do you imagine that she might have called him Sonny when he was a little boy? Old Sonny boy. I'll bet that was his name, Old Sonny boy, right? Old Samson. Hey, Sonny boy. So you got Samson and sunshine. And he came into the life of this home, and he brought such joy. And they began to notice that he was a very unusual child, for the Spirit of the Lord of God was upon him. And God, through His Spirit, began to move this child. And what mighty, tremendous feats of strength he performed. Now, he was the strongest man, I suppose, that has ever lived. Entire armies trembled at his sight. You know, one time, with a whittled bone picked up from a field, he slew 1,000 Philistines. Now, there was a time when a mighty lion roared upon him, and Samson, the Bible says, with nothing in his hand, just ripped that lion from limb to limb, just like you would mangle a baby kitten in your bare hands. And on one, now, who would think of a thing like that, right? Now, on one occasion, he took the post and city gates and bars and all, and he just took them for a little ride on his shoulders as he was walking away. Now, what a man of strength was this man of Samson. Now, the first thing we need to know about Samson is what the secret of his strength was. If I were to ask you that question, I'd tell you, you better be careful now, or you'll make a mistake. You've been watching Samson and Delilah on the movies, you'll make a mistake, right? Because you're liable to think it was like he was the Incredible Hulk of the Old Testament. But it wasn't. Had you seen old Samson, he would not have had mountains of muscles. He would not have had big bulging biceps. He would not have been this tall and this wide with wide shoulders and narrow hips like I used to be. And now I got wide underneath and narrow shoulders, you know. I've changed that all around, man. No, he would not have been a physical specimen. No, the secret of his strength was not his physique. If the secret of his strength was his physique, then it would be no secret, because all it would take is you'd have to just look at him and you'd know why he was so strong, right? And you say, well, look how big he is. Well, that's not the secret of his strength. Now, Delilah, and we're going to get to Delilah a little bit later. We'll talk more about her. But she kept asking, what is the secret of your strength? What is the secret of your strength, Samson? And if it's not his physique, then someone else might say, oh, I know what it was. It was his long hair. Oh, no, don't do that. You see, he was a Nazarite. And that means that he had taken a special vow to abstain from certain paralyzing sins and activities in his life. And in this day, the symbol of a Nazarite vow was his long hair, that no razor would ever come upon his head. And some people have mistakenly said, therefore, that the secret of Samson's strength was his hair. But that would not be true at all. The secret of his strength was not in his hair, for that was only a symbol of his submission to God. The secret of his strength is clearly shown right here in the Bible. Notice what it says. It says, the Spirit of God came upon him. That was the secret of his strength. The Spirit of God was in this man, and God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him supernatural strength, and his physical strength in the Old Testament is really meant to be to us an illustration of the spiritual strength that the Holy Spirit is giving to us in this day and age For our Lord said in Acts 1:8, what? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the secret of our power and the secret of Samson's power was the Spirit of God came upon us. Now, as you read the story of Samson, you're going to be amazed at what great heights this man soared. Did you know that he was a judge over all Israel? And he judged Israel for 20 years? And therefore, not only was he a man of physical strength, he was a man of great wisdom. He was the hero of his day. His name was on the lips of everyone, and for 20 years they followed Samson and his great strength. But oh, just as he soared to great heights, he also fell to great, great depths. He might have fallen, but it was the mighty that was fallen, right? How mighty have fallen. Samson went from hero to zero. And he went from victor to victim. He went from overcomer to overcome. And one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible is the story of the power of sin, the blighting, the power of sin in the life of Samson as he went from disobedience to defeat to disgrace to disappointment and finally to destruction. Now, having said all that by way of introduction, that was just the introduction, guys. Having said all that by way of introduction, I want us to notice four things about Samson's sin this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice is the source of his sin. The source of his sin. And I want you to apply all four of these things to our lives. Because if you think that you can't fail like Samson failed, boy, have you got a surprise coming to you, right? So let's look at the source of his sin and see if it's not in our lives as well. Now, we see here that God blessed the child, and in verse 25 it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at times. Therefore, where did the sin come from? If the Holy Spirit was moving on him, where did the sin come from? How did Samson ever get into sin to begin with? And even before we get into the story itself, I want to talk just a moment about the source of his sin. Now, here's the source of his sin. No matter that he loved God and knew God and believed in God, he still had what? An old nature about him. And don't you forget it. The Bible says in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And because that old nature that was in him, and because he took his eyes from the Lord and allowed his eyes to wander to certain temptations and things, Samson fell. And James tells us how it happens in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived or been created or born in you, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So in other words, you can't say God made me do it. And you also can't say the devil made me do it. Like, who was it that used to say that? Was it Flip Wilson? Yeah. Something like that. Flip Wilson, yeah. Said the devil made me do it. Can't say that. I really am aging myself when I say things like that, right? James says, when he is drawn away of his own lust, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, did you know that there are three persons sitting in that chair with you here this morning? There are three people right there in that same chair that you're sitting in. You say, well, no wonder it's so crowded in here. No, there are three persons that are sitting in that seat with you this morning. Let me tell you what they are. There is the self that is sitting there right now. That is the first person, or self. That's you, right? Then there is the saint that you could be. I mean, the person for God you could be. That's the second person. If you would just let go of this world and take hold of the Lord with both hands by faith and say, sink or swim, live or die, once and for all, now and forever, I'm going for God. If you could just be that person, then you just don't know what God could do through you. Okay, so there's the person you are. That's one person. The person you could be for good, that's another person. There is also the sinner that is sitting there in that seat right there with you today. I don't believe that any of us realize the potentiality for evil that there is in everybody's lives. You say, something bad would never happen to me. Now, if that's what you are thinking, then let me tell you that you are no better than Samson. You're no better than Simon Peter. You're no better than King David. But a lot of God's choicest saints have sinned, and they have fallen. And let me tell you something. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Now, there is no sin of the flesh that a child of God is not capable of committing if he takes his eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. No sin of the flesh that you're not capable of doing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the source of this sin is lust. And every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. So that's the source of our sin. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only the source of Samson's and our sin, but I want you to see the course of his sin. I want you to see the course that his sin took. There were three steps in his downward fall. And the first step was the indifference of a careless life. The indifference of a careless life. We go to Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. And he came up, and he told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, you get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, it's pretty obvious that Samson is not thinking here about pleasing God. He's thinking about pleasing who? Samson. Yeah, Samson. Now, mark it down. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But now, he's not acting in faith. He's acting in selfishness, and he's trying to please himself. And if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease, but if you displease God, it really doesn't matter whom you please, especially if you're trying to please yourself. But Samson is trying to please himself. Now, the problem with Samson is that he's just acting very carelessly with his life. He had no business at all being down there among the Philistines. He had no business looking around at those unsaved girls that were down there. He had no business wanting to marry an unsaved person. Now, did you know that the Bible teaches that a Christian is not to marry an unsaved person? Did you know the Bible even teaches that? Oh, how many people have you seen, young and old, make that foolish mistake? They love the Lord God with all their heart, and yet they go out and get unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And the Bible says clearly, plainly, succinctly, without a shadow of any doubt, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So here we have Samson who marries a Philistine girl. Now the Philistines were a demonic people. The Philistines were wicked, wicked people. And Samson married a Philistine girl. In other words, he married a child of the devil. Well, now, if you want to talk about bad father-in-law, let's talk about having the devil as your father-in-law, right? So Samson's problem began. He married an unsaved girl. Now, therefore, he was out of the will of God. He just simply compromised. Now, this is what we call the indifference of a careless life. Now, that didn't seem like such a great sin, but sin starts small. just goes roaring off into sin. It just started with him being with the wrong company. He was down there among the Philistines. He was where he should not have been. He was not practicing biblical separation. Now listen, if you show me the crowd you run with, then I'll tell you the kind of person you are or the kind of person that you will soon become. Mark it down, you show me the crowd you run with, and I'll tell you the kind of person you are or the kind of person that you will soon become. Samson started running with the Philistines, and before long, he was living in sin and acting like the Philistines. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so the first step of Samson's downfall was the indifference of a careless life. It led, secondly, to the indulgence of a carnal life. The indulgence of a carnal life. Judges 14:5-14, long section of verses, but I'm going to read through it. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. Now I'm just going to stop right here and tell you what's really going on here in this story. Samson is walking along. There's a lion that pounces on him. Now the lion thought he was going to have him a Samson burger steak. And he made a mistake because he got a hold of Samson and old Samson got a hold of him. And he just tears this lion apart, limb from limb. And now he goes on down there to the wedding feast. And here are 30 young Philistines. And he says, I'll tell you what, I got a riddle for you. He said, if you can tell the riddle, I'll just make a little wager with you. And if you can figure it out, I'll give you 30 brand new suits of clothes. And he says, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now the lion was the eater, the meat was the honey, and the lion was strong, and the honey was sweet. That was his little riddle that he gave to them. Well, now they couldn't figure out this riddle, and so they come to Samson's new wife. And they say, you need to get him to tell the answer to this riddle. And she says to Samson, oh, Samson, tell me the answer to the riddle. And Samson said, now, I've not told my father and my mother. Should I tell you? Now, he shouldn't have said that. That was his first mistake. Nobody ever tells a young bride that I haven't told my father and mother. You think I'm going to tell you? Yeah, you don't tell that. Because she turns on the waterworks. And she starts to cry. And old Samson, he melts, and he tells her, and then she tells her friends and her brothers, and they told Samson, and Samson was infuriated. In chapter 14, verse 18, it says, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, I don't advise any wife to double-cross her husband. Okay? And I certainly don't advise a husband to call his new bride a heifer. Okay? That probably isn't a good thing to do. But things are getting bad for old Samson now. So Samson goes out, and in order to keep the debt, he kills 30 Philistines. And he takes their clothes off and comes and pays his wages. Now, things are thickening up now, right? And Samson is starting to go down and down and down, and you see this man, and now he's at a feast, he's jesting, and he's gambling, and he's fighting, and he's arguing. He's already in a terrible, broken relationship with this unsaved woman, and because of their home is not built on Almighty God. And this is what I want to call the indulgence of a carnal life. You see him now as he starts to bend. He's been a judge of Israel for 20 years, and now he starts to bend. But his life is really just starting to come apart. That's what's happening. He's starting now to lose control. And this man that had been so mightily used of God is going downward. But he even goes another step further down this path of sin, and this is what I call the iniquity of a calloused life. The iniquity of a calloused life. Verse 4 of chapter 16 of the book of Judges. And it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now, we skipped a lot of the story here. But he's lost wife number one. Then he had an affair with another woman. And now he ends up keeping company with a trashy harlot whose name was Delilah. And Delilah was also a Philistine. And I cannot believe that Samson, the man of God, is really doing such a thing. But the devil is very clever. The devil never told Samson this is the way he wanted him to end. Listen, the devil never comes to you and says, "Now, do you see that old drunkard lying there in the gutter covered with vomit and lying in his own wallow and the flies buzzing around his face and crawling in and out of his mouth? You see that? Well, that's the way I want to end up making you." Well, that's not the way the devil describes the life that he's wanting you to get into. He doesn't say that. What he says is, "You drink and you'll be a person of distinction. You'll be a part of the avant-garde," right? The savant. And it's the finished product is what you'll be. And then he makes it just seem so fine if you'll do that. Sin starts small, but it never ends small. I don't think that Samson would have ever thought that he would have ended up in the arms of this filthy harlot named Delilah. And we see now Samson with the callousness of a sinful life or the iniquity of a callous life, which are all part of the course of Samson's sin. Now, the third thing I want you to notice, not only the source of his sin and not only the course of his sin, but I'd like for you to notice here in this marvelous passage of Scripture that we have, the force of his sin. I want you to see what his sin did to Samson, because the consequences of Samson's sin could not be escaped. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, there are not many things in this world that you can be sure of. You know, there's a popular saying that goes like this: well, the only two things that are certain are death and taxes, right? Well, even those things are not certain. You may not die. In fact, Jesus may come, and by a miracle of miracles, there won't be any more taxes. Now, I wouldn't bet on those things happening right away. Okay? Now, I'm ready for Jesus to come, but I'm not going to bet that he's going to be here in the next 5 minutes, right? I'm ready, but I'm not going to bet on it. Somebody says, "Well, how about just as sure as the sun will rise in the morning?" Well, the sun may not rise in the morning. In fact, one time in the past, God made the sun to stand still. And he can do it again anytime he chooses. There are a lot of things that you can't be sure of. But there is one thing you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt: be sure your sin will find you out. Now that you can be certain. Now, I want you to notice the force of Samson's sin. I want you to notice the deadly force of his sin. First of all, there's what I call the blinding force of that sin. Now, Samson here is keeping company with Delilah, and the Philistines are hating him by this time. And we read in chapter 16, verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistine came upon to her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." I don't know if it was right or not, but for what it's worth, one of my commentaries says that totals about $3,000. That's a lot of money regardless. Whatever that amount of money is, it's a lot of money, okay? And they said, Delilah, if you find some way that we can tie this man up and do him harm, then we'll pay you that $3,000. And so she began to entice him. And she began to bribe him. And first of all, she said, Sammy boy, would you tell me what it is that makes you so strong? You like my accent there? Yeah. Yeah, it's Southern Delilah, right? Yeah. Yeah, Southern Delilah. And he said, well, why? Well, I can't tell you that, Delilah. She said, well, would you tell me how you could be tied up if someone wanted to hurt you? Just tell me that. Just between you and me, old Sammy boy. And Samson says, well, if you were to tie me up with 7 green vines, he said, I wouldn't be able to break those vines. And so she ties him up with 7 green vines. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines. And he jumps up, and the Bible says he broke those vines just like that. She said, Samson, you've lied to me. Now, tell me how you can be tied up, and what is the secret of your strength? He says, oh, well, if you tie me up with 7 new ropes, then I wouldn't be able to move at all. So what does she do? She goes and gets 7 brand new ropes and ties him up. And same old thing again. Samson, Philistines are here. And he jumps up, and the Bible says, and he broke the ropes like they were thread. And then again she says, now Samson, you say that you love me, and you haven't even told me all of your heart. And verse 15 says, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You know, it's really just a shame that Samson didn't hear God saying that same thing to him, isn't it? Why he didn't hear God say, how can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? Now you tell me. And so Samson, he's gone through this thing, and he said, you put vines on me, and then he said, you put new ropes on me. And one story that I didn't say was that, if you weave my hair in the web of the loom, then I won't be able to move. But wait a minute. He's getting closer with his last one, isn't he? At least he's talking about his hair. But he's still not telling her the truth. And so she begins to needle him and to nag and to beg and to plead. And the Bible says that finally she vexed him unto death. Verse 17 says that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. In other words, the secret of my strength is spiritual. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. In verses 18 through 21, it says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I just want you to underline verse 21 because it's a key verse, and it says, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, what is the force of his sin? What did his sin do to him, and what was the deadly force of that? It was, first of all, the blinding force of sin. Philistines, they took Samson, and they took searing hot pokers, and they plunged them into his eyes, down into his skull, and his eyeballs fizzled and fried, and they burned his eyes out, and sunshine would never see the sunshine again. the blinding power of sin. But I want to tell you, long before this happened to Samson, he was already spiritually blind. He was already spiritually blind. Now, can you imagine when Delilah says to him, "Samson, what's the secret of your strength? Tell me. How could you be afflicted?" And he keeps toying with her, and don't you feel like you're saying, "Samson, you nincompoop? Don't you see what she's trying to do to you? Samson, how can you be so blind to what this woman is doing? Samson, how can you be so stupid as to let this happen?" Well, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. Now, Samson was just simply being blind and stupid. And his physical blindness was only a graphic illustration of the greater spiritual blindness that he had already suffered from. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, Samson was blind in his mind before he was blind with his eyes. Now, next I want you to notice not only the blinding force of his sin, but also the binding force of his sin. For the Bible says here in verse 21, "They brought him down to Gaza and bound him." So here was mighty Samson, bound in fetters of brass. And before that, he was already shackled by his sin, wasn't he? It wasn't the fetters of brass that bound him. He was already bound by his sin. And the binding in a physical way was only illustrative of the fact that he was already bound by his sin. Now, trust me, there is none so shackled as the man who's shackled by his sin. These people, talking about being free, they say, "I don't want to be a Christian. I want to be free. I want to be free, free to do whatever I choose." Now, the biggest slave in the world is a man who's slave to his sin. Did you know that? Satan says jump, and you do what? You say, "How high, Satan?" And they're talking about being free. And the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So sin has the power to bind you. And here's almighty Samson who was bound. I read a story about years ago about a man named the Tyrant of Syracuse. He's one of the meanest despots that ever occupied the throne. And he was angry with a blacksmith, although the blacksmith didn't even know he was angry with him. And he called the blacksmith in before the throne. He said, "I want you to show me how you would forge a chain." And the blacksmith got his molten metal, he got his anvil and his hammer, and he began to make a chain of the finest steel. And finally he had finished, and he held the chain out to the Tyrant of Syracuse. He said, "There, sire, this is an example of my work. It is the finest chain in all of the kingdom." He said, "You could put a team of horses on either end, and they'd not be able to part this chain." And so then the Tyrant of Syracuse said, "Guards, take him and bind him in the chain, and cast him in the dungeon." And we see that he was forging the chain that would bind him and destroy him. That's exactly what Samson had done. And Samson was the one that had forged those chains that bound him. And he was already shackled by his sin long before he was shackled by those fetters of brass. There is the binding force of sin. Oh, how many today who are listening to me are slaves of sin, rather than the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not over yet. You got the grinding force of sin. Look again in verse 21, it says, "He did grind in the prison house." Now in this day, when they would grind out the corn and the wheat, they would have a long pole, and they'd have an animal, and it'd be tied to that pole. It'd be an ox or a donkey or some sort of animal. And with the lash, they'd make that donkey or that animal go around and round and round and round, grinding that wheat and that corn. And here's Samson, like a dumb ox, like an animal, the man who was meant to be a judge of Israel. Day after day, he's grinding in the prison house. Now listen, there's nothing good about sin. There's nothing good that sin can do for you. You'd better treat sin like sin is going to treat you. And if you don't understand how sin is going to treat you, then you study here in this story that God has recorded in His divine word, and you'll learn what sin will do to you. Listen, I would rather eat dirt than to willingly sin against my God. I mean, I don't do it, but I'd rather eat dirt than willingly go and sin against God. There's the blinding power of sin, there's the binding power of sin, there's the grinding power of sin, and this was the force of Samson's sin. But the story's not over yet. I want you to see, finally, not only the source of his sin and the course of his sin and the force of his sin, but the remorse of his sin. Judges chapter 16, verses 22 through 25 says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they called, they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars." That is, they made fun of him, or they ridiculed him like a big old overgrown buffoon. They jeered and they mocked and they laughed at a man of God, a judge in Israel, a man in whom the Spirit of God had rested. Now he's bringing disgrace and contempt upon the name of Jehovah God. Ah, can you imagine such a thing as that? The remorse that Samson must have felt for this. Samson learned three things about sin that I want every man, woman, and child who's listening to the sound of my voice to learn. Number one, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Number two, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And number three, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Don't forget it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Oh, there's a remorse of Samson's sin. But in that remorse, the thought came into Samson's heart. And now we're coming to the title of the message, which is Facing Failure with Faith. Never has there been a greater failure than Samson. But in his remorse, he began to think, and he thought of the great God that loved him, and he thought of the mercies of God, and he thought of the fact that God is always willing to forgive. And in Judges 16, 26 through 28, it says, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon this house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistine were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And notice it says, "And Samson called unto the Lord." And I'm glad he did. He finally got his senses and he calls upon the Lord. And he says, "O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God." Don't you wish that he had prayed that long before he ever got into a sin? Don't you wish he had prayed that when he was very first time he was tempted? Don't you wish he would have prayed, "O God, remember me, and O God, strengthen me this once" at that time? Don't you wish he had prayed it then? But thank God he's at least praying it now. Judges 16, 29 through 30, it says, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistine. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." So now what does all this mean? I know I'm running late, but what does all this mean? It means that in spite of what Samson did, in spite of the terrible tragedy of his life, God is the God of second chance. And Samson, I suppose, is one of the greatest heroes of faith because he had such great faith. Now listen to me carefully. Because of this faith, this is the type of faith that I want many of you to have today. Samson had enough faith to know that even though he was a failure and a disgrace, that he had and that he had failed and he had disgraced God, that God still loved him and would remember him when he came in repentance and faith. Now that's a lot of faith. And there's a whole bunch of us who have failed a whole lot and disgraced God. And somebody described faith in this way. Faith is our acceptance of God, acceptance of us, when we trust Him. Now, isn't that beautiful? Faith is our acceptance of God's acceptance of us. Now, I may be speaking to someone listening into the podcast, and you failed, and you failed so much, but I'm here as a messenger of God today to tell you that God loves you. God loves you. And the same God that blessed old Samson chose Samson as an illustration of faith. And here was a man. And though he had failed, he learned to face his failure with faith. Aren't you glad that we serve such a God? Amen. Aren't you glad that in 1 John 1:9, it says in the Bible, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, it's sure that Samson died prematurely. Sure, he lost many of the blessings that he could have had. But never forget this. When he faced failure with faith, God moved in his life one more time. And so God will move in your life, for he loves you so very much. Amen. Amen.